If everybody wanted to, I haven't talked to Denise about this, but probably I was going to talk to her tonight. If anybody's interested in starting back with the Healthy Vessels Challenge, take a week off and start back with the Healthy Vessels Challenge once again, maybe next week or the week after. Just throwing that out there. You don't have to vote now. You don't have to decide now. But I don't know. We'll see how that. If anybody's on board with that, you talk to Wendy, get a vote. Carol, you let us know where you are with that. And we'll open it up to whoever else wants to get on. And I know this. I know Denise and I greatly, greatly enjoyed it. So, again, I've already mentioned about David. David's surgery has been postponed to the 11th. And so we want to remember that. If you will, continue to pray for him. And he makes it out like it's nothing big. But again, that's David as well. He's not really moved by a whole lot of things. And so do please continue to pray for him. He had his pre-op today, so I appreciate those prayers. And just as a reminder, guys, our revival prayer meeting team will be meeting at 8:30 on Friday morning on Zoom as we continue to pray for the revival here in the Cunning Valley. And specifically here, we're looking at, through this church and Horeb over in Antimoyle, so the Cunning Valley and Ogmore / Rhondda Valley, I guess, Ogmore technically. And so we'll want to pray for that revival throughout South Wales, guys, and just trust the Lord in what he is going to do. If I can recommend a book that you should read, and it's going to be one of our, it's going to be one of my February reads as soon as I find it. It is a book by the name of, Leonard Ravenhill titled Why Revival Tarries. I used to read that book every year, is what I wanted to do for several years. It is a, I would say it's a very motivational book, if you will. It's not going to be an uplifting book for you. It's not going to make you feel good. It's going to show you where you are missing and what we're missing in our lives. But guys, if we want revival, and I've already mentioned to you about Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill has been in this building praying before. I found that in a book on revival and revivals throughout the world, and specifically when it mentioned Wales and then the Cunning Valley, and it started getting smaller and smaller right here in Aberammon. He came to Sarin Chapel and had a prayer meeting with a group of men on a Friday night, and they prayed all the way through until Saturday morning, and that was eons ago. But if I can recommend a book for you to read, I used to pick up copies of Revival, Why Revival Tarries, and every time I'd find it in a used bookstore, I'd pick up copies and put it on my shelf so that I can hand them out to people. So I would recommend that if you get a chance to read Why Revival Tarries. And another one is A.W. Tozer's book, The Pursuit of Holiness, sorry. And so those are two books I know Pastor Alice highly recommended, and that was the reason I read them and continue to read them as the years went on. And so what a blessing. Again, it's good to be here tonight, guys. That's really it for the announcements this evening. And we're going to go ahead and open in prayer tonight and then get started with our message this evening. Again, I'm just thankful that we're here together tonight. Let you know, supposedly, guys, we got our heater guy coming on Saturday to do some measuring and look and hopefully and see that this little plan that I've concocted will work. And we'll see, and I hope that it will, and we can get everybody's backsides warm at least. Amen? All right. So, Brother Preston, do you mind if you will open us in prayer this evening, and we'll get started tonight with our message. Yes. Amen and amen. Let's take our Bibles out tonight, if you will, and let's open up to the book of Habakkuk. I'm on page 927. If you have a leatherback Cambridge Bible tonight, that's where I'll be. I doubt that's going to help anybody out this evening. But Habakkuk in chapter 3 is where we're going to be. We got this speaking about the major and minor prophets this morning in Bible study, and that was I realize, guys, probably not a very dynamic lesson it was this morning, very didactic and very instructional and informational, but I do know that it wasn't a dynamic lesson, one that really kind of draws you in, but a lot of interesting notes, and it really, when you begin to look at the backbone of the Word of God and how it's divided and broken in part, and again, you know, we mentioned major and minor prophets, and I think one of the issues that some people have looked at, they've said they consider these major prophets, they almost look at it as if it's a form of importance, and it's just looking at the length of their letters, the length of their books. Habakkuk chapter 3 is a very important chapter, just like any other chapter in the Bible. But there's a particular verse there that many have used. I have prayed. I have desired for it. I desire to have this in our life. And the Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 3 and in verse 2, it says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let me say that to you again, those last four words. In wrath, remember mercy. Mercy, beloved, is an entity that we all enjoy to partake in, yet we rarely possess it in practice. Mercy is something that we benefit from. Mercy is something that we utilize. But with the tongue and with the mind and with the thoughts and with our actions, I wonder, do we practice it as much as we ask God to remember it? The psalmist repeated the praise of the Most High by saying, His mercy endureth forever, over and over and over. His mercy endureth forever. Beloved, there is a great benefit of exercising mercy in the Christian's life. In Proverbs chapter 11, and I can flip over there rather quick tonight, Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse 17. In verse 17, the Bible says, The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. There is a personal benefit when you exercise mercy in your life. Now, one of the things that we typically look for in our lives as human beings is not mercy, but rather justice. Rather, justice. And it's easy because we are humans. We want justice in our life, but we only want justice with someone else, not with ourselves. So there's a benefit in exercising mercy. There's a blessedness in exercising mercy. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 21 says, He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Now, guys, I just want you to stop and just think for just a moment here tonight. I want you to stop and think about your own personal happiness, your own personal joy, your own personal comfort in your soul, where you are in life today. Do you look around at your surroundings and expect them to make you happy, to make you joyful? Is it the surroundings of your life, the actions of others, that you're expecting to bring peace and comfort to your life? And I'm asking you, personally, I'm honestly asking you, it's not a rhetorical question. I'm not asking you to answer it out loud, but I am saying this to you this evening. If you want happiness in your life, if you want joy in your life, if you want that peace and comfort in your life, it really and truly is going to teeter. It's going to decide on the actions of yourself and not of others. And it's going to be grounded. It's going to be hooked into how merciful you are in your heart. Again, the merciful man, he doeth his soul good. The merciful man shall have happiness in his life. I mean, there's blessedness, there's benefit. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Beloved, don't you know that it is a shame to go through life with a petty grudge against someone? And I tell you what, it's hard to do. It's hard to do. I mean, you need to know that it's better to have mercy for a soul today, just as Christ had mercy for you, because it's going to do your life better if you do. If you will have that mercy in your life, there's a benefit to it. There's a blessedness to it. Guys, there's a beauty in exercising mercy in the Christian's life tonight. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21 says, And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and to say, Praise the Lord, watch this, for his mercy endureth forever. They were praising God for the beautiful, for the wonderful, for the glorious, for the excellency of His mercy. Not just His majesty, not just His miraculous events, not just His marvel of who and what He is, but His mercy, my friend, His mercy. Go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 with me tonight. We'll be there in just a moment. So guys, it's easy for us to sit upon the throne of eternal security with our feet resting on the stool of liberty and forget the benefit, the blessedness, and the beauty of the great attribution called mercy. So therefore tonight, I want us to understand, I want us to not only ask the question, what is mercy in our life, but I want us to think about this thought. As Habakkuk said unto the Lord, he says, in wrath, he said, remember mercy. He said, I want you to remember mercy, dear Lord. I know that you got to have wrath upon your people. I know it's come to the nation of Israel. I know it's coming to your people, is what Habakkuk's saying. He goes, I understand that, and rightly so, we deserve it. But he said, in wrath, would you remember mercy? Remember mercy, he said. Our very salvation is based upon the principle of the application of mercy in our life. Without it, salvation would not be present. Without it, salvation would not be in existence, and we know that tonight. If mercy was not instilled in our life, into mankind, salvation would not be an option for human beings today. Ephesians chapter 2, in the first part of verse 8, says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. I mean, repeat that with me again. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, Webster defines mercy as that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. Now, the simple definition of mercy is to not receive that which you actually deserve. That's the simple definition. By transgression, mankind fell. And yet through the love of God, through His undying and unfeigned mercy and love, He had that mercy upon His creation. In other words, guys, mercy is not only is it not not receiving what you clearly deserve, but guys, it is a gift that God has given unto us. It is a beautiful gift. It's a blessed gift. And it's very beneficial to exercise in our own lives. So, beloved, God has given us such a wonderful example to follow. In His life, in His actions, in His deeds, in all that He has done. And He's done so for a multitude of reasons. And one of those reasons would be so that you and I would exercise mercy in the lives of others. So that we would follow His example and do the things that are beneficial to us, that are blessedness, and let's just call it what it is, they are beautiful. So first off, I want to look at mercy. The mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, first, is magnified. I want you to turn over in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles tonight. 1 Chronicles with me real quick. We're going to have you turn quite a few times tonight, more of a topical sermon than anything this evening. I'm not, really don't fancy preaching topical messages all that much. I to be honest with you, don't like them. But this topic here tonight, this particular topic, I believe is so vitally important. I believe we can get away with it this evening. The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, first, we understand, is magnified. In 1 Chronicles in chapter 16, 1 Chronicles in chapter 16, we'll be looking at verse 34. 1 Chronicles in chapter 16 and looking in verse 34. The Bible says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy, here it is again, His mercy endureth forever. Now, we're told in Psalm 115 and in verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Beloved, the Bible is clear that God's mercy endureth forever. The Bible is very clear that we are to give glory unto His name, we are to give glory unto His name because of His mercy and for that truth. Truth's sake that endureth forever. Beloved, the Bible tells us, wherefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Think about that for just a second. The Lord Jesus Christ has a name above every name that has ever been called out in all of creation, in all the time, past, present, and future. The name of Jesus Christ is exalted, but His mercy is magnified like His name is. His mercy endureth forever. Salvation is eternal. Why? Because of the Lord's mercy in our life. Think about that for just a second. Now, a lot of times, guys, I like to, I say like, but I preach on with an idea rooted in me that to whom much is given, much is required. I believe the more that you've been given in your life, the more you should give. Amen. Whether that be life, time, talent, tithe, treasure, whatever. That's a biblical precept and it's a biblical principle. Amen. We see that how the widow's mite, how she gave those, the mite that she gave, the two mites that she gave. She gave above and beyond. She gave of her sacrifice where all these others just kind of tossed stuff in. And it was, they gave of their excess, but she gave all. And beloved, when we look at what God has done for us and how his mercy is magnified in our life, and we have received that mercy, and then we begin to apply those principles that he that exercises that mercy doeth his soul well, that mercy that you exercise in your life, happy is he. It is beneficial to you. It is blessed to us. It is something that is pure benevolence bestowed upon someone else to take away that which they deserve and give them something they don't deserve. Mercy, simply, guys, is defined as unmerited favor with God. We did absolutely nothing to deserve God's mercy, and yet he still bestowed it on us. So God says we are magnifying his mercy. He magnifies his name. His word is above his name. It is within his word that we find that his mercy endureth forever, my friend. So we need to think about this in our own life. When we want to have wrath, we want to have judgment, we want to seek justice, we want to do these things in our life, we need to remember mercy. So friend, not only is God's mercy magnified, but it's also manifested. All right, you go to the book of Psalms. We'll be in chapter 32 here in just a moment, just for a second, and then we'll jump around a little bit more. His mercy is magnified, but it's also manifested. Now, the word manifest means plain, it means open, it means clearly visible to the eye or the obvious or obvious to understand, okay? So, beloved, God's mercy is manifested, number one, in sinners. Psalm 32 and in verse 5. Psalm 32 and in verse 5. The Bible says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And then here comes that beautiful word, Selah. That word Selah means to think on these things, to ponder on these things. You know what? It's one big long comma right there is what it is. Think on the words that were just said. How often do we read the scriptures? How often do we sit there and read, say, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Yeah, that's great. Okay, thankful. We're glad we got that eternal security. Hey, blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whom the spirit there is no guile. Yep, we're glad. We're eternally saved. Can't lose our salvation. And we just look over these things, and then we get down there to that verse 5, and he simply says, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Stop. Think about what the Lord has done. It's manifested in our life, number one, to the sinner. With repentance, mercy is found without prejudice in mankind's favor. With repentance, mercy is found without prejudice in mankind's life. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Did you notice that twofold application there? Whomso that confesseth, that means you agree with what your sins have done, and forsake them. Amen. There's a component there of repentance, turning away from those sins. God's mercy is manifested in the sinner's life. And what a beautiful picture of the manifestation of mercy in our life. We were not deserving. There is not a human being that's ever been born into this world today that was deserving of God's mercy. No one. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what position you've had. It doesn't matter if you're a king, queen, prince, princess, a prime minister, a president. It does not matter who and what you are or where you came from. No one deserves the mercy of God. That's why it's mercy. Amen? That's why it is what it is. So we find, number one, that God's mercy is manifested in the sinner. Secondly, it's manifested in his long-suffering. His long-suffering. Lamentations 3:22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Now let me ask you a question here. How many people in here, don't raise your hand, how many people in here are really, really, really quick to judge, to snap? I mean, something happens, and then boom, the first thing they do, they're bringing a prejudicial judgment, again, a prejudging. someone. They're bringing something against that person's character, even if it's just in their mind. It doesn't matter what the illustration may be. It doesn't matter what area it may be. We all suffer from that thing. We all have some type of accusation in our mind why someone did what they did. And it's real quick. This is one of the reasons we find Habakkuk when he says, in wrath, remember mercy. Lord, I know we've done wrong. I know that you have to execute the judgment. I know what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. I know that we're in bondage, and I know this is what's going to happen. I know. But in wrath, remember mercy. I'm thankful today that God, that his mercy is manifested in his long suffering. We also find that his mercy is manifested in the sickly. Isaiah 49:13 says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Isaiah 54:7 says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Fourthly tonight, turn over to Luke chapter 1 with me. Luke in chapter 1. God's mercy is magnified. God's mercy is manifested. We see that it's manifested upon sinners. It's manifested in his long suffering. It's manifested upon the sickly. Hey, listen, his mercy tonight is manifested in the Savior. Luke chapter 1, look down in the latter part of the scriptures. Luke chapter 1, and look in verse 76 with me. Luke chapter 1, verse 76 through 78, the Bible says, and thou, a child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Verse 28, or 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Guys, by sending the blessed Savior into this world, the Redeemer of mankind, God's mercy is manifested. He did not have to do it. Look over in Titus chapter 3 with me. Titus chapter 3. Let's get a little bit of our practice tonight. A little sword drills. Titus in chapter 3. Titus in chapter 3. So we see, guys, so far that his mercy is manifested in the sinner. It's manifested in his long suffering. It's manifested upon the sickly. It's manifested in the Savior. And finally, we find that it's manifested in salvation. Titus chapter 3 and in verse 5, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Ghost. Guys, it is not what we have done. Our coming to Christ was not doing God a favor, but rather a favor God had done to us, giving us the access, the opportunity to come to him and be saved and born again. We're not giving the Lord some great gift with our spiritual presence, but rather the gift is ours. Salvation is the manifestation of his mercy, the fact that we are able to be saved, the fact that he's given us the opportunity, the fact that he has reached down and he has blessed us, the fact that he has done so much for us in our life today is absolutely amazing. Mercy, my friend, is manifested in the life of the sinner. Mercy, my friend, is manifested in Christ's long suffering. Mercy, my friend, is manifested upon the sickly by the Savior unto salvation. So by this manifestation of mercy, it is magnified. Yet there is more mercy to continue to be given. And we must understand that within the magnification of mercy and the manifestation of mercy, mercy also is manifold. It's manifold. Simply put, it's many in number. It's many in number. No, I don't know about you, but my transgressions were many in number. I don't know about you, but I don't even know how many sins or how many transgressions I've ever committed in my life. And the fact of the matter is, neither do you. Because we sin where we don't even know that we sin. There are many in number. So therefore, his mercy is manifold. His mercy is many in number. And I'm thankful today that his mercy is manifold. Turn to Nehemiah, if you will, with me tonight. I'm going to have you turn just a couple more times this evening. We'll be done. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. I remember years back when Pastor Ellis would always have us turning in the scriptures, answering scripture with scripture, building upon this point, building upon that point. And it was a beautiful thing as we continued to practice and see how the Bible tied into itself in all 66 books, bringing it to this singular conclusion of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His manifold wisdom and His soon rule upon the throne of David. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 27. Nehemiah 9 and verse 27, the Bible says, "Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vex them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee," watch this, "thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies." Every time a deliverer was sent to the nation of Israel, it was the manifold mercies of God. Beloved, in the midst of troubles, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our tribulations, even when they are a result of God's chastening hand, He will still hear your voice. He will still hear my voice. And according to His manifold mercies, guys, His mercies will be many in number. Look, if you will, into Lamentations chapter 3 with me. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations in chapter 3. We're looking at verse 32 tonight. Lamentations chapter 3 and in verse 32. Notice what it says here. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 32 says, "But though he calls grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." The multitude of his mercies. Beloved, the greatest gift given to mankind that we have ever received is mercy, because they're manifold. They're many in number. There's a multitude of his mercies, guys. There's a manifold mercies that he has. The mercy that he gave upon the sinner. Mercy upon the world, who turned their back toward its creator. I've said time and time again from the pulpit, I've said that the only part of creation that will turn and look at God when he says do something and shake their fist and say no is mankind. When the wind is to blow, God says blow it, it blows. When the rain, when he says rain, it rains. When he says the birds to chirp, they sing their hearts out. But when he tells mankind to do something, we are the only portion of his eternal, of his creation that will turn and shake their fists and say, "I'm not going to do that." And yet he still has had mercy on us. Beloved, in addressing the question, to address the question of what is mercy, as we remember mercy and ask God to remember mercy, we find that the answer, as well as the question, is inexhaustible. When we begin to look at what mercy is in its substance, in its synergy, or its sufficiency, it is inexhaustible. It is a never-ending, repeating a question, if you will, when we try to figure out what mercy is. One of the statements that was made in the Bible study yesterday was that, you know, you can ask one question and that one question provokes an answer of which provokes a multitude of questions. And that's understandable and that's good. That's great. But guys, it's the same principle when we look at mercy tonight, when we begin to address what mercy is. And when we ask God to remember mercy, it's an inexhaustible resource that God has. Mercy is magnified in our life. It's manifested in Christ's love. And it's manifold in its length of days. But lastly this evening, and by no means the least or the limit to the answer of that question, mercy is new every morning. Yes, guys, listen, it's manifested. Yes, it's manifold. Mercy is magnified, but man, it is new every morning. Lamentations 3, 22 through 23 says, "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Beloved, for every morning that we see the sun break on the horizon, it is provided by the mercy of our Lord. William Shakespeare said, "Nothing emboldens sin so much as mercy." You think on that statement there real quick, and And I have no, I mean, I don't even believe Shakespeare is a born-again individual. I don't, just by the writings of his play, I would question that in many, many ways. I don't know. I may be wrong. I've never personally read a personal testimony of salvation by him. And if you have, come to me and let me know. That's great. But that's a profound statement that he said, that nothing emboldens sin so much as mercy. His mercy truly endureth forever. And beloved, aren't you happy tonight that his mercy is new every morning? Aren't you happy this evening that should you awake in the morning, it's simply because of God's mercy? His mercy never runs out. It continues to give each day, each night, each moment, each minute, each hour, each month, each week. God's mercy is never ending and it's never ceasing, beloved. Within the benefits, the blessedness, and the beauty of exercising mercy in our own Christian life, we as the children of God ought to operate more like the Father of whom we claim and exercise mercy in our own life. The greatest example of mercy is displayed by our Lord Jesus Christ and by our Savior. We, as believers in Christ, should exercise the mercy shown by our Savior unto a believing, backslidden, and benevolent world today, guys. No one should be exempt from the mercy set forth by the Almighty. Yet too often, the very thing that we come to enjoy the most, guys, and let's be honest, that's what we enjoy the most. It's not faith. We don't enjoy faith. It's the trying of our faith that worketh patience. None of us enjoys patience, and you know it, just be honest. Mercy is what we enjoy every day. Mercy is what we enjoy every hour. Mercy is what we enjoy every minute, every second. And mercy is what we enjoy every moment of our existence. Even when we are yet asleep, we're enjoying mercy given by God. Turn to your Bibles in closing tonight. Last time I asked you to turn to Romans in chapter 9. Romans in chapter 9 this evening. I say again that the very thing that we enjoy the most, we tend to share the least. Romans in chapter 9, and look with me in verse 15 when you get there. Romans in chapter 9 and verse 15, the Bible says, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." See, what I want us to understand, guys, is that God is going to show mercy upon whomever he wants to. He's going to show mercy. He's going to not show mercy. He's going to have compassion. He's going to not have compassion on whomever he wills. It's not about our works. It's not about our will. It's not about our desire. It's not about anything that we do, but it's all of God, and it is to whom God shows mercy to. And if God has shown mercy unto you tonight, the greatest thing that you can ever do, not only for your own benefit, but for the benefit of others, is to exercise mercy in your life. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, right above the mercies that Christ spoke of, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, saying, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So, beloved, I ask you tonight, and I understand the doctrinal aspect of the Sermon on the Mount. I know it applies to the millennial kingdom, but I also know that there's a practical application to it for us tonight as well. Do you hunger after righteousness? Are you thirsty? Do you thirst after righteousness? I'll tell you what a hungry man has on his mind. Anybody tell me about a hungry man? There's one thing on a hungry man's mind, and that's food. Nothing else. Hungry man's usually not thinking about drink, or for that matter, he's not thinking about clothes. He's thinking about food. That's what is on his mind. He's a single-minded man, not a double. He has one thought, and that is to be filled with food. And beloved, when you come to the house of God, do you have one thing on your mind? Is that to be filled with the Word of God? I think it's a fair question to us all. Or is the house of God just a tick mark on your list of the day? And we heard about mercy tonight. Guys, you know it's God's mercy that this building here is not closed on a Wednesday night? Not just because of lockdown. It's God's mercy that we have an operating, functioning church here in Abraham. That's God's mercy upon this village and upon this valley. It's God's mercy that a church is still proclaiming the gospel and preaching the Bible for what it is. There's many, many, many teachers and preachers in throughout the country and throughout the community. There's many false teachers out there. There's many that are 1 and 2 and 3, 4 degrees off the mark. It's God's mercy that he's given us the truth, and we have it tonight. We hold to it, even when it rubs us wrong. Even when we don't like to hear it. It's his mercy, my friend. So do you come to the house of God like a hungry man comes to the table with one thought? Feed upon the bounty of God's word. If you came thirsty tonight looking for drink from the word of God, I pray that you got it. I think it was offered. I think it was fed. If you came hungry tonight, I pray that you're filled. But guys, if you cannot be filled with mercy tonight by the word of God, if you're already filled with other things in your life of this world, there's a problem. If you're thirsting after righteousness, if you're hungry after righteousness, you know what you're doing? You're looking for that mercy, and you're thankful for that mercy that's been in your life. See, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. My friend, we'll never be filled with the fullness of God if we're filled with other things in our life. We're never going to thirst after righteousness. We're never going to hunger after righteousness in our life if we don't first realize the mercy that God has had in our life. That, again, I say it again, that which we enjoy the most, we share the least. He that exercises that mercy, happy is he. To exercise mercy in your life is going to do your soul well. To have mercy upon others, even if it's just in the thoughts of your heart this evening, it's beneficial to your life. It's a blessedness to the name of Christ. It's a beautiful thing to see in the lives of the believers. And it's because of one simple thing that God has given that will never run out. And that's mercy. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity and time again to be together this evening. We thank you for the word. I do pray that you bless us during our prayer meeting here in just a moment. I pray, dear God, that that which was preached this evening, that which was brought forth, I ask of you, Lord, to please, Lord, bear witness upon our hearts. Allow us to exercise it, Lord, in ways that we may never have before. I pray that we'd examine our own lives to see if we are exercising the mercy that you've bestowed upon us. Not just in thanksgiving, not just in gratitude toward the Lord, but exercising the very mercy in other people's lives that you've given unto us. Lord, let us examine our lives as to whether or not we thirst after righteousness. If we hunger for righteousness. Lord, if we come to the house of God hungry and thirsty to be filled by your word, pray that when we are, that we would feed upon the bounty of the precious word of God, that we would apply it into our life, and that it would make a difference in our days. Thank you, Lord, for again the time to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. In Jesus Christ's glorious name we ask. Amen. And amen. I do hope and pray that the preaching and teaching of the Word of God this evening is a mighty blessing unto your heart. We're going to get ready to go into our prayer meeting here in just a moment.